You pray with me? Lord Jesus, how we need you. How we need you for every good thing that there is. Lord, thank you for your words that you've given us, that we get to start out looking at in detail today. We thank you for how you open up this incredible Sermon on the Mount to speak to us of our need and how you have fulfilled it in every way. So open our ears, open our hearts to hear what you would say to us and what you would teach us. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. May God's grace and mercy and peace be yours from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we're in week two of our sermon series. Jesus preached one sermon, and I'm going to be preaching five on that one sermon. So you can kind of ponder that for a minute. But if you missed last week, the first week in our series, I have good news for you. The full manuscript of the sermon from last week is available to you all over the place. It's, you know, you can find it online. It's on an app on your phone. It's even in print in the best-selling book of all time in human history. Because last week's sermon was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, word for word, taken directly from the Bible. So for those of you who are not really familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, it comes to us directly from Scripture in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. So up to that point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been baptized. He's gone out into the desert and been tempted by Satan. He calls his first disciples. And kind of like right at that point, these large crowds begin to follow him. And one of the very first things then that he does is in chapter 5, where Jesus sits down on top of a mountain and gathers his disciples to him. And we find out later on that the crowds have kind of tagged along for this as well. And it just says he began to teach them. And so what Jesus teaches them for the next three chapters of Matthew's gospel is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now what Jesus has to say here, his teaching here, is incredibly significant. Jesus' words here are challenging, they're compelling, they're comforting, they are full of power. A few months ago, I kind of knew that I'd be talking about the Sermon on the Mount here, and I came across this article about Stephen Colbert. Stephen Colbert, the host of the Late Show on CBS. And I knew that he had been raised Roman Catholic. What I didn't know is that by his early 20s, he had become a pretty committed atheist. And one night, he was out walking the streets of Chicago on a cold winter's night, and a stranger just walking by handed him a little pocket Bible. And because of where he was in his life, and just because of the really rough patch he found himself in, he decided, you know what the heck, I'll just kind of open up to it. And he found himself in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of chapter 6, where Jesus is telling us not to be anxious. And so after cracking open the pages, because they were frozen shut, and finding himself there, he says, kind of recalling this, years later, he says this, "I was absolutely, immediately lightened. I stood on the street corner in the cold and read the sermon, and my life has never been the same." Jesus' words are full of power. In fact, the crowds who were there to hear Jesus' sermon when he first delivered it reacted much the same way as Stephen Colbert did when they encountered these words. They said, or it says that they were astonished at his teaching because his words were full of power, because he taught with authority. And so what we heard last week and what we'll be reflecting on together this week and in the next few weeks is absolutely authoritative. It changes lives. It's a word that speaks the truth to us. It's a word that is the very word of God. What Jesus says is reality. It is non-negotiable. It is utterly authoritative. And today, Jesus is going to say something about you. And the only proper response is to believe it with your whole heart. And what Jesus says about you today, you've already heard, is that you are blessed or blessed. Jesus' sermon begins with these famous words known as the Beatitudes, these blessings. And each of the Beatitudes begins with the word blessed. Now, when you hear that word, what comes to mind for you first? It might be material blessings. It might be that God's given you a nice home, a reliable car, financial security. And it's good to recognize that and to thank God for it. It might be family, that God has given you a faithful spouse or good parents, like a mother, for instance, or wonderful children and grandchildren. It might be good health, that God has sustained your body and kept you free from sickness and disease. So all of these things are blessings, right? They're all gifts from God. But they're not really what Jesus is talking about here in the opening words of his sermon. Today, as we consider the blessed life that Jesus sets before us, we encounter something much deeper and much more profound. We see that Jesus is introducing the realities of a brand new world that he is bringing to life, and that to be blessed transcends whatever our current life circumstances may be. This kind of blessedness goes well beyond current appearances. It is a status. It is, in fact, an eternal status that Jesus is giving to us. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, now when Jesus says that you are blessed, what he's saying is that you are eternally blessed, that you are saved, that you are redeemed, that heaven belongs to you. So, let's take a look at these Beatitudes today and kind of see how this plays out. On your insert there, the sermon outline, you'll see just the Beatitudes are kind of listed out there. And I'd invite you to ponder those as we talk about them today. Take some notes and then take that home with you. On the flip side of that, you'll see some questions I've encouraged you to be thinking about together in your families or on your own. Really take that with you. Let that be a tool for you in the coming weeks. But we'll start out by looking at the very first beatitude in some detail that Jesus gives us. He starts out by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for what? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So right away, we begin to see that the kind of people that Jesus says are blessed are exactly the kind of people that the world might say are cursed. The poor? The poor are blessed? Wouldn't we normally say the opposite? How many times have you heard people say, or maybe you've said yourself, I have been so blessed that I really ought to help those who are less fortunate than me. Now, this isn't wrong. This isn't a sinful impulse. Far from it. But Jesus here says that it is the poor who are blessed. But then again, he is talking about a certain way of being poor, isn't he? Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says. Blessed are the spiritually poor. What does that mean? Well, to be poor financially or economically means that you don't have the money that you need to provide for yourself or your family or something like that, right? So to be spiritually poor, to be poor in spirit, must mean that you don't have what you need to survive spiritually, that you lack what is necessary for eternal life. The reality is, that is true of each and every one of us. None of us have what it takes to please God apart from his grace. Every single one of us, apart from Christ, is a poor and miserable sinner, spiritually and morally bankrupt. And what does Jesus say about such people? What does Jesus say about us? He says that we are blessed and that the kingdom of heaven is ours. People of God, this is the pure gospel, plain and simple. This is Jesus saying that heaven is given to us freely. No conditions, no limitations, no restrictions. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is a gift for all people. It's for everyone. You who have nothing at all to offer God, are really and truly blessed. For the kingdom of heaven is for you. Jesus isn't saying, if you want to be truly blessed, You better be poor in spirit, or you better be meek, or you better be pure in heart. Instead, he is telling you the truth about yourself right now, in this very moment. You are blessed, because you are poor in spirit, and the kingdom of heaven is for you. This is the best news that there is. Isaiah says that Jesus would come and preach good news to the poor. And that's what he's doing right here. And this idea of those who have nothing really good to offer, getting blessed in incredible ways, in eternal ways, continues throughout the rest of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, those who are poor in spirit have every reason to mourn, don't they? They see the world for what it is, broken, hurting, hopelessly lost in sin. They see themselves for what they truly are, broken, hurting, hopelessly lost in sin. They suffer injustice. They repent of their own iniquity. They feel the pain of sin's effects in this world that bring suffering and death. They mourn. Now, we've been pretty happy about Mother's Day so far together today, and that's appropriate. But I also know from personal experience in our family that this day in particular, Mother's Day, which is a day of celebration for many, is also a day of mourning for others. Others who grieve a miscarriage, a lost child, infertility. If that's you today, I want you to know that you haven't been forgotten. And I also want you to know that Jesus has something to say to you. You are really and truly blessed. Because today you mourn, but you shall be comforted. You know, the preacher of these words came to set all things right, to wipe away every tear from every eye, to bring life where there was death and hope where there was despair. One of my favorite works of art in the world is this one. It's called the Pietà. It's this beautiful sculpture by Michelangelo of Mary holding her crucified son in her arms. You know, in that sculpture, we see a mother's unimaginable pain. And we see our God's unimaginable love. Jesus' suffering and death, a cause of great mourning, has brought about the sure promise of eternal comfort. And that promise is yours. Jesus goes on, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." One commentary defines the meek as those who are objectively in need of deliverance. These are the poor in spirit, those who recognize that they are in a desperate state. Such people are promised the inheritance of God's new heavens and new earth. The powerless are blessed because they will be raised to life again when the Lord Jesus returns. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When you're hungry or thirsty, you long for something to eat or something to drink, right? And every now and then, you eat or drink something that just hits the spot, right? You know the feeling. For example, last night our family went to Five Guys for dinner. And yeah, see, some of you know what that's about. Some of you are like, you know, mothers are thinking, we were going to go to Zender's or Bavarian Inn, but now that you mention Five Guys, I have an idea. Yeah, free peanuts, good stuff. There are certainly meals in my life that I remember still today because they did just that. But guess what? After Five Guys, after the most memorable meals in your life, what happens just a few hours later? You get hungry again. You get thirsty again. It doesn't last. And in our lives, when we see that things are messed up, sometimes they get better. Sometimes we see God work in big ways. But our hunger and our thirst for righteousness remain because the world remains broken. But here, Jesus promises that the day is coming when our longing for this world's wrongs to be made right will be fully fulfilled, when Jesus will come in glory to cast out evil and death forever. And when he does that, on that day, God's saving works will be completely and utterly and eternally satisfying. So God's blessings are for the needy, the empty, and the broken. And those who follow after Jesus receive them. We see this in the next view. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Again, this isn't saying you better be merciful or else you won't receive God's benefits. What it's saying is, if you're truly a disciple of Jesus, you are merciful. The mercy of God transforms your heart so that you treat others that same way because you have been shown mercy by the cross of Jesus. And that mercy will cover over your sins on the last day. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when we read this one at first, we might say, uh-oh. This was actually the most quoted Bible passage in all of the early church fathers. This one, it's kind of strange. It's unique. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's because the church fathers recognized the importance of purity in heart. It's also because they recognize that the only way to a pure heart is for God to create it within us, to cleanse and to purify us through Jesus' sacrifice so that we don't offer up our souls to idols, but fear, love, and trust in him above all things. You can only do that by God's grace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Paul says in Romans 5 that since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As a result, we are instruments of that peace in this world. We get the privilege of bringing this peace, announcing this peace to the world. And yet, as we know, not everybody's going to respond with peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody will accept the peace that God gives, and some will be hostile to it and to those who bear its message. That includes us. Blessed are you. Jesus switches to the second person. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Doesn't make much sense. How can we rejoice? How can we be glad? Because your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Even and especially when your status as God's people and his mercy bearers and bringers of his peace leads to persecution, you are blessed. Your reward is eternal life with God. If you are poor in spirit, if you mourn, if you are needy and empty and broken, but Jesus has begun to transform your life into one full of mercy and purity and peace, you are really, truly blessed. Right now. And especially on the last day. And so Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount very intentionally by showing us that all of us have received his great gifts because we have nothing to offer him in return, and he gives them freely as a gift of grace. We see that these blessings begin to transform our lives so that we can go out and transform the world. Earlier we heard Tom share with us the kind of the familiar words, right, of Yahweh to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, where he promised that Abram would be blessed, that he would bless him, and that he would be a blessing to others. We are really, truly blessed so that we can then go out and really and truly bless others. We are blessed to bless. And so Jesus has two more things to say about us today, that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now we know what light does, right? It illuminates the darkness. It helps us to see. It guides us and shows us how things really are. The salt thing's maybe a bit more confusing. Scholars have debated whether that means that we kind of give flavor to the world, that we take something that's bland and boring and make it rich and delicious, or whether it's really kind of focusing on the preservation side of things, that salt would preserve things, and we, as God's people, help preserve and sustain and maintain kind of everything good and right and beautiful in the world. I say, it's probably all of those things. The point is, we are here to benefit the world. We are here to do good, to make this world a better place. But we hear a lot of people say that, right? We're here to make the world a better place. We're not here to do that just in some generic way or for no good reason. Jesus, in fact, gives us the reason. We are here to be salt and light so that others will see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. We are blessed to bless. Let's go back to Mother's Day for a second. Mothers who are here today, how many of you would say that motherhood, honestly, is one of the greatest blessings in your life? That your kids are an incredible blessing from God? Go ahead, you can. Yeah, I mean, pretty much every mother would say that pretty easily, despite the fact that motherhood is very difficult, right? Motherhood is a blessing, isn't it? In fact, that's a very biblical thing to say. God says that motherhood is a blessing when he's describing the Proverbs 31 woman, right? To be a mother is a blessing. But to be a mother is also to bless, isn't it? To care for your children, to love them and nurture them and protect them and teach them. That is not easy. Not at all. Kind of funny. Right as I said that is not easy. I caught a glimpse of my wife, and she kind of gave me this knowing nod. Like, yep, it's not easy. Yep, you've seen that. You know that. A mother's life is inherently characterized by poverty of spirit and mourning and maybe especially peacemaking, right? It's a hard life, but it's a blessed one. And some of the greatest blessings that each one of us has received in our lives is because of our mothers. So it is good and right to honor them and value them and celebrate them today. A good mother's good works give glory to our good Father who is in heaven. That's what our lives are supposed to do for others. The world is a messed up place. It needs salt to flavor and preserve it. The world is a dark place. It needs us in order to see what God is like a bit more clearly. So what are some ways this week that you can be salt and light? Over the next few weeks, over the course of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that's really exactly what he's going to be talking about. Specific ways, practical ways that we can be salt and light in this world. So I hope you're looking forward to that. For now, I want you to leave here today with this. You are blessed. You can't help it. You can't escape it. You are blessed. And you are a blessing. You are salt. You are light. So be who you are and rejoice in it and be glad. For great is your reward in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we'll be moving on and we'll look at the rest of chapter 5. And we're going to see how Jesus takes God's law and really raises the bar and exactly what that means for us. Until then, may the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.